And so turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And hold your finger at Acts 19 and turn over to John chapter 14. So Acts 19, John 14. And this may be a little different tonight in terms of not like my typical preaching, I guess. Maybe just kind of want to just look at a few things, and this may be, I don't know, maybe in a little bit more of a teaching gear, maybe, I don't know. But maybe just to kind of look and be reminded of some things and pray to be a blessing, be helped to us. So John chapter 14, and I want to read just a few verses here, and then we'll flip over to Acts 19. So John 14, and look with me in verse number 15. Jesus speaking here, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And this is not my message or what I'm dealing with tonight, but that's always the gauge of our love for Christ right there. If you love me, keep my commandments. You don't love Jesus any more than the amount of his commandments you keep. And so he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." That's capital C, comforter. So that's a proper noun. It's talking about an individual there, a person, a specific person. So I'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I'm going to end off my reading there. We're going to flip it over to Acts 19 here in just a second. But a lot of interesting things that the Lord says here. And we know, probably all of us here know, that the Lord is talking, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And how, you know, of course, he's kind of getting down here to the end of his ministry. He knows he's about to go, of course, to Calvary, and then we'll be ascending back. And to comfort the hearts of his disciples, he's letting them know that he's going away. He's going away that somebody else can come. He calls that person the Comforter, who we know as the Holy Spirit. And he says he's going to abide with you forever. That's a pretty big statement. Forever. That's a pretty good verse for anyone who thinks they can lose their salvation. Forever means what? Forever. I mean, how other way can you say it? And so if it's not forever, it's not forever. It's either forever or it's not, right? And I think a whole lot of this, if people would really think about what they're saying regarding this whole, you know, losing salvation or even forfeiting salvation. Some people believe in that. You know, Jesus said, you know, he talked all through his ministry about receiving eternal life. And I mean, it's in the definition of the words, is it not? Because either it's eternal or it's not. Anything you can lose is not eternal. Isn't that right? I mean, it's not eternal. It ain't been decided yet if it's eternal or not. But he said, "I'll give you presently eternal life." And he said, "The Comforter is going to come, and he's going to abide with you forever." Forever. And then he said, "Even the Spirit of truth." Now he's talking about the same person, calls him the Comforter. And then he says, "Even the Spirit of truth." Again, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Whom the world cannot receive." That's just what he said. The world cannot. If you ever wonder why the world and why some people just can't see some things and can't wrap their mind around something, it's because the world cannot see it. Until someone gets born again, they can't see, they can't receive the things that a saved person can receive. And it says, "Because it seeth him not." And that's, by the way, that is the reason. He clarified the reason they can't receive him is because they can't see him.
Because when you live in the flesh, you're going based on what you can see and feel and what is tangible, what's there. That's why most of the crowd that the Lord dealt with in His ministry, that's why they're so interested in miracles. That's why people today are interested in miracles, because it's what they can see. It's what they can feel. It's what they can experience, right? And He says, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's also a very good verse, a very good text verse for a pre-trib rapture. Because He said, Paul talked about in Thessalonians about the Holy Spirit, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Ghost is leaving here one of these days. But Jesus said right here, He never leave us comfortless. So if He goes, we got to go. He's with us forever. He's in us forever. So if He's going, we got to go. It can't help but go, right? According to what Jesus said. And so He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling His people. Now, flip over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and look with me in verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John very verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. I'm going to end off my reading there in that text. We find some disciples here who they get saved, they're baptized, and the Bible says the Holy Ghost comes upon them. That indwelling of the Holy Ghost comes on them. And we see different things like that take place in the book of Acts. And what you have to understand is that it doesn't really take place the way now as it did in the book of Acts. One of the greatest blessings you have right now, that even these disciples that Paul found here, one of the greatest blessings that you have right now that they didn't have is that Bible you're holding. And what's far greater than anything they had is this Bible. And so the reason a lot of things took place the way they took place in the book of Acts is because they didn't have a Bible. And but I read those verses so that we could see that the Holy Ghost, what the Lord promised, what the Lord said, that the gift of the Holy Ghost coming upon these disciples. And we could read on and see several other things, but I wanted just to see some incidences where the Holy Spirit is dealt with in the Scripture. Because what I want to look at tonight, this would probably be different than maybe my typical preaching, but I want to just look at some different aspects of the Holy Spirit. And not be totally conclusive, this won't be exhaustive. We're not going to look at everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit tonight, but just so we kind of have a reaffirming, because probably all of us believe in the Holy Spirit, right? And surely nobody here is scared of the Holy Spirit. I know some that kind of seem to be, amen, but I'm not one bit scared of the Holy Ghost. I don't care if the charismatics have taken it and run wild with it. Listen, I want the Holy Spirit to be involved in what we're doing and have His touch. I want His presence. Amen. And so, but just so we kind of have a little brush up on who the Holy Spirit is, because there is a lot of misconceptions. And I believe, just like any other doctrine in the Bible, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more misconceptions there are going to be about all Bible doctrines, about all truth. And the Lord called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. Amen. And so anything that is true is going to be attacked by the devil. And that's why the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit is so attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil, is because He's the Spirit of Truth. And He's God. He's part of the Godhead. And so a lot of misconception. People think, you know, that the Holy Spirit, makes you act crazy, right? You know, that if the Holy Ghost is involved, you flop around the floor and you foam at the mouth. You act more demon-possessed than you do spirit-possessed, you know? And so there's a lot of misconceptions, but if the Holy Spirit is holy, then if the Holy Spirit's involved, then He's probably going to make you act holy, isn't that right? And if He's the Spirit of truth, He's probably going to guide you into truth. That's just what the Bible says. And so the most important thing regarding any doctrine is what the Bible says about it. And so a lot of folks act like He makes you act crazy. Some, you know, almost act like He doesn't even exist to not be identified with the other group, you know. And so just to add some balance to it all, let's look at who is the Holy Spirit tonight. And isn't it a blessing how the Bible always balances everything out? Amen. And so I just want to mention a few about, you know, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 things about the Holy Spirit tonight and just kind of be reminded of these things. So I want to say, first of all, the Holy Spirit is an active agent and power of the Godhead. In fact, He is one of the three manifestations of the Godhead. One God, three manifestations: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now we know only God can create. Only God has that creation power. You see that in Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, every aspect of the Godhead demonstrates that creative power. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, that is the Father, created the heaven and the earth. And then we've seen in John, and then throughout the Gospels, where the Lord Jesus Christ displays, as God, His creative power. We just saw that in John 6. He created something out of nothing when He took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and fed 5,000 people. He created more than what was a... He displayed His creative power. And He did the same thing with turning the water to wine. He took something that was not there and He created it. And the Holy Spirit's no different. So only God can create. But I mentioned Genesis 1 with God, but also, if you'll notice in Genesis 1, in verse 2 it says, "And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So God, Jehovah, wasn't just present, but the Spirit of God was also present. In Job, the book of Job, and I'm just going to give you several scriptures here. You may just want to write these references down, but if not, that's fine. I'm just going to read you these references because it's just kind of hitting some high points. But in Job 26, verse number 13, it says, "By His Spirit hath He garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." The creative power of the Spirit of God. Job 33. In verse 4 it says, "The Spirit of God hath made me," Job said, "and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." In Psalm 104 and verse 30, the psalmist said, "Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth." And then in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the," capital S, "Spirit." Quickened, made alive by the Spirit. And so I'm just saying, they're just giving you those verses because they all prove, they show us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in both Old and New Testament, from beginning all the way till now and throughout eternity, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is an active agent and power of the Godhead. He is very much involved as God. But then something else just to mention here, who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit also is not just an active member of the Godhead, but the Holy Spirit is also co-equal with Father and Son. I don't know we know all these things, but I'm helping to put you in, I'm helping to stir you up by way of remembrance. Amen. And He is co-equal with Father And so all three of them are linked together, proving the Trinity of the Godhead. Now, I've mentioned this several times going through John, and I'm gonna hit it again while I'm here just to make sure we get it, you know, on down deeper into us. But you need to always be very careful and very leery of anyone or anything that attacks the Godhead and any member of the Godhead. And I've mentioned it already, but, going through John. But this is my greatest beef with all other versions of the Bible other than this King James Bible. That's why they're not Bibles. It's why they're not versions. They are perversions. Amen. And honestly, I know people can be deceived and people can be taught wrong. But listen, anyone who's got the Spirit of God indwelling them, guiding them in all truth, they're eventually going to be led away from that thing, I believe, if they've been deceived by it. I'm serious. I mean, I put big question marks by people that carry an NIV. Or carry some other version. I put big question mark. Because listen, the Lord is very clear. The Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit of God is an indwelling power, a supernatural indwelling power within the human being, within the spiritual man of the human being. You are made up. You're a triune, just like God is. You're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And there is a supernatural being, the Spirit of God, that indwells the spiritual man inside of you. And that's that being, when God indwells you, He gives you power you didn't have before. And that's not weird and mysterious and spooky. That's a reality. He gives you an ability to see things and gives you and leads you in ways that you didn't have before. And listen, for something to be so perverse and so wicked that it would attack the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, attacking the Godhead, attacking the Trinity, what is more foundation and fundamental than that? And for that Holy Ghost that is on the inside indwelling somebody, not throwing up a red flag anywhere, I'm telling you, man, I got big question marks about that. I got big questions. I mean, because I don't know about you, but listen, I can hear somebody read one of them things, and I may not even know where they're reading it, but there's a bell going off on the inside. There's some ringy-dingy-dingy going off on the inside, a flag going up that says there's something not right about that. And I tell you what it is, some of it is just because I'm so familiar with this King James, but then some of it is the Holy Ghost of God, that Spirit of Truth. That's specific now, Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth is always going to promote and be interested in truth, right? And so if there's non-truth, that Spirit of Truth on the inside is going to be talking to you. Amen? Listen, there's been some times, and I'm not saying this to pump me up, because anyone I believe that is saved has probably experienced this. But listen, there's been many times, whether it's a Bible version or a person or just something going on. You know, we ever have a time where there's something just not right about a situation or not right about somebody or not right about a preacher or not right about and you can't necessarily put your finger on it and say, this is what it is, but there's just something on the inside that says there's just something just not right here. Only to find out later that there was something wrong there. You couldn't pick it out at the time, but it was there the whole time. And I tell you, I believe that a lot of time. That's the Holy Spirit of God helping us, showing us. Amen. And so I said all that to say this. Listen, the Holy Spirit is co-equal with Father and Son, and anybody or anything that would attack that, listen, that's not the Spirit of Christ, it's the Spirit of Antichrist. Amen? Because all three are linked together in the Trinity of Godhead. Again, Genesis 1. You go all the way back to Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You see that plurality there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so the plurality of God is present in the beginning, in creation. And then Isaiah chapter 6, in verse number 8, Isaiah said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" God said, who shall I send and who shall go for us? Again, plurality there. Matthew 3 and verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So the Lord referring to himself, referring to the Godhead, he said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore, this is of course Jesus, you know, with the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul talking to the church at Corinth, he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. There in his closing. And so, there again, over and over and over. We just saw, not long ago, there in 1 John, you know, probably the clearest verse in the Bible about the Trinity and the triune being of God. So he's co-equal with Father and Son. But then another thing I want to mention is that the Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth. See, we are born by the Spirit and the Word. You know, some things we know about the new birth are this. First of all, we know that the new birth, being born again, is holy. That is completely of God. It's not of man at all. Salvation is of the Lord. And every bit of it is granted by God. Amen? And it's granted to you, and I understand our will is involved. Don't get off on a ditch now. Your will is involved, and we're all responsible. But listen, we don't even have enough faith to be saved. And without faith, you can't please God. But listen, He gives us the faith. When your heart is clear and your heart is clean towards God and He knows that, then He gives you everything it requires. Whenever you just go with Him lock, stock, and barrel, He gives you all it takes to be saved. And it all comes of Him. The faith is granted by Him. The repentance is granted by Him. Amen. The grace is given of Him. The mercy is given of Him. Calvary was all about Him. He's what gets us through to the end. He does it all. So salvation is wholly, completely of God. We know that. We know that salvation, the new birth, is never to be undone. It's never undone. Listen, if you could lose it and undo it, then you could have done it to begin with. Right? And frankly, I'm very glad and very relieved that I'm not hanging on to Him. If I could go back, I probably would have a long time. But not probably, I would have. And you would have too. We'd have backed up many times. Listen, Israel's a pretty good example of this. Because whenever they came through that Red Sea, notice it is the Red Sea. That Red Sea. The Lord closed that thing behind them. And they got out in the wilderness, and when things got bad enough and they got low enough, they started missing Egypt. And it's possible that if that sea wasn't there keeping them from going back to Egypt, they might would have gone back. Amen? But He closed that sea by, and that speaks of the sealing that takes place. And you and I, we'd probably gone back if God had, you know, wasn't keeping us going. So He is the one keeping us. It was grace to begin with. It'll be grace all the way through. Amen? So it's never to be undone, but it's also never to be redone. You don't redo salvation. Listen, if you ever get saved, it's done the first time. And I know some people make multiple professions, and I know some people have made several professions before they finally get it nailed down. And you say, which one do they really get saved on? I don't know. God does, though. Amen? But one thing is for sure, it's never redone. Someone may make five professions, but they didn't get saved every one of them. Right? It's a one-time deal, never to be undone, never to be redone. But then another thing we know about salvation is that nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. God doeth it. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14 Solomon said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit is very much involved in that. We are born of the Spirit and the Word. I want to say this about the Holy Spirit. Not only is He an active agent and power of the Godhead, He's co-equal with Father and Son, author of the new birth, but He's also our teacher. The Holy Spirit of God is our teacher. If you're saved, you know things that you would have never known or even been able to know without being saved because you've got the Holy Spirit now and you didn't before. In John 14 and verse 26, we just read this, but Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things." He said, "And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Listen, I can verify that verse. I don't know near as much of the Bible as I should, and I don't know near as much of the Bible as I wish I did. But I can verify that I've even amazed myself at times at the verses that will come to my remembrance when I need them. At the things God will bring to my mind in the moment when I need it. And it may be something I hadn't read or heard in years, but when I need it, it is as if God will bring it to my memory, every time. I've been amazed sometimes. Listen, I've stood up and preached and sat down, it was over with, and thought to myself, where did all that come from? I mean, sat up and preached things that I've never even thought about before. But I tell you what it is, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's that touch of God. And by the way, that's why it's so important to get that Word into you so He can call it to your remembrance. That's why it's important to hide that Word in your heart so it'll be there when you need it. No, you may not be able to rattle it off any time, but it's kind of like grace. It'll be there when you need it. Amen? And so He's our teacher. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 13, it says, "Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, He said, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And so we see clearly, I mean, the Bible, that He is our teacher. He guides us. And this kind of gets back to kind of some of what I was saying earlier, that I understand people can be deceived. I understand. We all have the potential of being deceived. And let me say this, it's easier to deceive somebody than it is to convince somebody they've been deceived. You got that? Let me back up and hit it one more time, okay? It is easier to deceive someone than it is to convince them they have been deceived. So we all have the potential in our flesh of being deceived. However, that Spirit of truth is teaching us things. And He's not teaching us error, He's teaching us truth. And so, again, I understand people can be deceived. Listen, if somebody is saved and they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you'd be hard-pressed to convince me they're going to live their whole life in some deep hypocrisy and deep error that is so clearly the opposite of what's in the Bible. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to convince you that, because when you're indwelt by the Spirit of truth, that Spirit of truth is guiding you into all truth. Brother Rufus Edmiston, old preacher now, he's an older man, and he pastored a little church. He used to say years ago, he'd say all the time, that if somebody is saved, and if they live long enough, they will wind up on a pew of a Baptist church somewhere. That's what he used to say. Amen. And I believe that. Because you got the Spirit of God guiding you into all truth. Y'all remember where the Andy Lockhart was here. And he told somebody his testimony. He was pastoring a Methodist church. And after he got saved. But then he said he started reading that Bible. And that Spirit of God bearing witness and guiding him in all truth. And he started just realizing, there's some things that I've been taught. There's some things even I preach that just are not right. And so you kind of come to a fork in the road, and it's either this, or whatever. And of course, he didn't have to pray about leaving. I mean, I'll say that, right? The church made sure he didn't have to pray about it. Amen. But that is the reality. And you get that Spirit of truth, he's going to guide you into all truth because he is our teacher. Let me say this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guide. In John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is our guide, and he guides us into all truth. But then the Holy Spirit also, I think this is the sixth one, the Holy Spirit also is a witness. And he bears witness to things. And I don't have time to give you all the scriptures here, but a few things that the Holy Spirit bears witness to is that he bore witness to Calvary. And the Holy Spirit bears witness of this Bible. We've dealt with that some already. The Holy Spirit bears witness to sinners, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to saints. And so the Holy Spirit is a witness. There's not a greater witness out there. We all talk about being a witness, but there's not a greater one out there than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can go where we cannot go and do what we cannot do and say the things that we cannot even say to people, in terms of the way they can hear it. And so he's a witness. But then, last of all, let me just give you this. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners. Conviction is one of the most important aspects of salvation, being saved, is being convicted by the Holy Spirit. I can give you several verses on that, but what he does in conviction, he shows men he's a sinner, and the Holy Spirit takes men to Calvary, and then the Holy Spirit also takes men to judgment. In 1 Peter 1, verse number 12, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." And then Acts chapter 7, it says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father did, so do ye." And so the Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts of sin. The Bible talks about he convicts of judgment to come and all those things. And so he's very much involved in the work of salvation with conviction. And we see there in Acts that the Holy Spirit can be resisted. You can resist the Holy Spirit. And with that in mind, know this. There's never anyone more important to have present in our worship services than the Holy Spirit. Because it doesn't really matter who's here or who's not here as long as he's here. And it doesn't matter how big or how small the crowd is as long as he's here. Really, I mean, in a lot of ways, I mean, we always talk about the church growing, and we don't always talk about it, but nobody here doesn't want the church to grow. Nobody here, I would assume, doesn't want to see people get saved and see the Lord do what we'd say is great things, right? Nobody here doesn't want to see that. But listen, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter how big or how small the crowd is as long as he's here. We'd all be lying if we didn't say that we didn't care about numbers, because we do. We'd love to see a lot of numbers serving God, doing things for God. But I tell you, at the end of the day, when it comes down to it, a whole lot better to be with a handful with the Spirit of God,
amen, than with a hillside of folks and no God present. I've always said that I really don't care. I really don't care where God has me as long as it's where He is. Big church, small church, you know, big ministry, small ministry, whatever God. I just want to be where God. I just want to raise my children where God is. It doesn't matter if there's a crowd or not. People put too much emphasis on that stuff, you know. Like, you know, you got to have your kids and your family right, and act like we got to work all that out. Listen, all we got to do is find out where God is and be where God's at. Amen. That is what matters. That's what's going to help me. That's what's going to help my family. That's what's going to help my children. That's what's going to help all of us. And so, we ought to never do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Never do anything. And knowing that we can resist Him, knowing that we can grieve Him, we ought to all search our hearts to make sure, Lord, am I doing anything that's grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I doing anything that's grieving You? Is there anything in my life that keeps You from working in our church? Is there anything in my life, anything in my heart that's keeping You from working in my life, in my family, in my children, in our church? Because He certainly can be grieved. And there's no more important person to have around than the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I know we know a lot of these sayings. Maybe we've been reminded of a lot of these sayings. But listen, in 2024, we're old-time Baptists, and we still believe in the Holy Spirit. And I still believe in His touch. I still believe it's the most important thing is to have Him. And so God help us to have Him. God help us to search our hearts. And Lord, make sure there's nothing that's grieving Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And Lord, I thank You for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I thank You for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the work and the office, Lord, that He fulfills in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, for His presence in my life. And Lord, I thank You for His presence, Lord, throughout the years. And Father, I pray that You'd help us all, Lord, to be where and be what You want us to be. Lord, I pray that You'd help us all to search our hearts, God, and know us. See if there be any wicked way within us, Lord, that there'd be nothing that would grieve the Holy Spirit, nor grieve, Lord, His presence. Father, I pray that You'd help us all just to search our hearts, God, that, Lord, You'd always be present in our services and always be present in our lives. Lord, we want to say that we love You and thank You for letting us be in the house of God tonight. I pray that You'll take this message, Lord, these few little thoughts, and use them, Lord, that we'd all be what You'd have us to be, and Lord, never have the Holy Spirit grieved in our midst. Lord, we thank You for letting us be here once again. Bless us as we go our separate ways, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.